Well, it's good to be with you all again. I know Arthur's not here. I hope it doesn't mean he has some view of my preaching. That's why he's not here this morning. No, actually, I know he's in Pittsburgh, and what a wonderful occasion to celebrate his dad's birthday. And I'll miss seeing him and his family, but it's good to see you all. I think of all the churches in our presbytery that I've been able to preach at, other than my own home church, this is the one I've been preaching the longest. And so it's always a joy to be back with you and see many of you again. So I'm glad to be here. Sad that Arthur and his family's not here, but we'll get through it. And so he's asked me this morning also to do this prayer we have, praise and prayer. And the meditation is from God's word from Lamentations 3, 22 to 25. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have this incredible privilege right now to come before you in prayer with great expectation and hope because of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we have access to the throne of grace. Not everybody has that access, only your children have that access by your grace. To come to you who rules over all things, that nothing is not under your control. And so we come today and praise you for this opportunity to lift up these prayer requests before you. And we ask as we go from here that we would look expectantly to see what you might have been pleased to have done. That we wouldn't forget that we've come to you in prayer. And then when you answer it, we miss it. But rather, as we pray, as we go forward in our lives from now on, we ask that as we pray, we will be watchful and to mark your kindnesses and return thanksgiving and be encouraged in your great faithfulness and love towards us in Christ. So, Father, with that, we do pray for the church in general. We pray for the Sunday school ministry here. What a great privilege to be able to learn more of Christ and our faith in Christ. We do ask that you would give all those who are teaching much wisdom and patience and love as they teach here. Father, we know that we're all sinners, and sometimes we get impatient and we get lazy. But I ask that there would be great focus, that Christ would be the goal of their teaching, and that they would have great joy as they prepare, and that you would bless the preparation, not only for the people that they will teach, but for the teachers themselves. We do ask that you would increase the numbers of those who would be able to attend the Sunday school lessons that are here, that Christ would be known more and more, and that your people would be built up in their most holy faith. Father, we thank you for we pray for new church officers, that you would raise up new leaders in your church. You are the one who gives the gifts, and yet sometimes we need people to maybe tell us, hey, I think you may be called to this office. And so we do ask that in your perfect timing, you would raise up new leaders for this church, that the whole body would be built up. Father, we pray for our nation and the world. Father, it's hard to turn our television on and not to be sad and to be amazed at the great evil that's going on in the world. And we think about the situation in Israel. And yet, Father, as we think about Israel and all the dangers they may have, or the Hamas or whoever in the world, the greatest need is they need to know Christ. Their greatest enemy is not Hamas for Israel or Israel for Hamas. It is for all of us, is those who are born in Adam, to know Christ and not to face your rightful, justful wrath. And so our enemy is our sin. It's not a people group necessarily. But I ask that as we see these skirmishes, as we see these wars, that we would stop and pray and ask for your tender mercies, that the carnage might not be as much as possible, that there might be a way of peace wherever it's possible. But we do ask, above all, that your gospel would go through, that even now, those things do not thwart the going forth of your word to bring in your elect. They will, your purposes will not be thwarted by man. So we ask that as we see the sadness, we be reminded of your great sovereignty and your great goodness in Christ. We do pray for our leaders and leaders of all the countries in the world, that you would give them wisdom and discernment to rule and care for and defend the needy and the vulnerable, to maintain peace, to serve justice, and to uphold your truth. Father, we do ask for unity among nations, but we know that that is only possible in Christ alone. There can be a temporal unity, there can be a temporal peace, but it cannot be everlasting apart from knowing your Son, Jesus Christ, and being united to him, so that from every tribe and every nation, we are one in Christ as far as we're believers. Father, we pray for other ministries and missionaries. We pray for Satoshi and Kali Kawachi, who serve with Mission to the World. We do pray for their ministry among minority communities in the mission field. We ask that you would also raise up new team leaders for them who might serve with them and make it even broader there. Father, we do ask that they would have fruitfulness, and we ask that you would encourage them and sustain them in the midst of discouragement. When things don't go their way, that they would trust you and wait upon you and know that you will accomplish your good purposes for them as they seek to serve you. Father, we do pray for one another in this body, this dear body here at Grace Christian Church, and we ask that the transforming power of the gospel in Jesus Christ would be made known in greater measure, moment by moment and day by day, that we would see the glory of your Son in greater measure, that we would see our sin more precisely, even as your children, and that by your grace we might be granted greater repentance and forgiveness of those sins and grow into the image of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Father, help us to be wise stewards of our minds, our bodies, including our lips, of our money, of our relationships, that all things might be under the lordship of Christ, and that might grow even more so day to day as well. Father, we thank you that we can come to you now. This is not an idle time. And so we look to see what you might be pleased to do as we go out into this week. Help us to see those things that we might not neglect to see your tender mercies in our lives and in those around us. And these very prayer requests we've offered now, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I probably was remiss. The last time I was here, my wife could not attend. Her mother is almost 101 years old. She's on hospice care. And she is, my wife and her sister take care of her. We're living with my sister-in-law. It's just her and her sister. So she gets wonderful care. She gets two bowls of Breyer's ice cream whenever she wants. It doesn't really matter, you know. This time my wife was able to come. She and her sister take turns usually going to worship. My sister and her husband are also believers. They're in the PCA up in the Baltimore Presbytery, Chesapeake Presbytery. So the last time she wasn't able to come, but here she is today. This is my wife, Denise. So please feel free to greet her when you get a chance. So, thank you. I'll give that to you. So with that, please turn to God's Word, 1 John chapter 1. Let me pray for our time in the Word. Father, again, we come to you and we ask that you would do what we cannot do. We can take up the means of grace, and we should. It's exactly right. We should be here at public worship. We should hear the preaching of your word and the reading of your word. But we can't make the growth. And so we ask now that by your Spirit that you would be pleased to conform us to the image of your Son, one of the very purposes for which you've saved us, that we might be like our Savior, like your beloved Son. So we ask that that would be true now for us by your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you see in your bulletin, the sermon is called A Fellowship of Grace. That's no small, amazing matter. And I'll be reading from 1 John 1:1 until John 2:2. Hear the word of God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The word fellowship is a common word in the Christian community. It comes from the Greek word koinonia, which means close association involving mutual interest and sharing, association, communion, fellowship, close relationship. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, I'm sure you've heard a lot about koinonia, about fellowship. And yet, I think sometimes we can hear words and not appreciate how wonderful they are. In a sense, fellowship is just another word for friendship, of a true friendship. I think on my last time here, I may have spoken about some of these special relationships that I have. Within a short amount of time, about 50 years ago, I met three people. One of them is my wife. The other two were my two best men at my wedding. I had two best men. I know it's kind of odd, but that's the way it was. And over these years, I have maintained these relationships. They're all professing Christians. And it's so wonderful to have people who know me that I can talk about anything over the last 50 years, and they know exactly what page I'm on. There's no newness to it. Like, we have new friends. And new friends are wonderful, too. I'm sure we'll have some new friends today. But to have somebody who knows you so well and can understand you and kind of can anticipate, you know, how you're going to feel about when you heard this, or how you feel when you see this, or, you know, what kind of food you like. All those things, to experience that, it's a great joy. It's a great unity. I have the day-to-day blessing of being with my wife. Our life is pretty truncated right now. It's eat, drink, you know, take care of her mother, you know, maybe go out to lunch, do some physical therapy. It's pretty small life right now. It's wonderful. And I enjoy the time I have with my wife. This is our 41st year of marriage, and it's the best year of my marriage. Just hanging out with my wife and talking to her, you know, this one I've spent so much time with. I've had it with other friends. You know, I went on a trip last year to Florida, 3-day trip with one of my best men, and it was just like we were in high school. And we actually went to high school in Florida, so it was, you know, an additional blessing. But I think sometimes we forget about what a wonderful thing that is. I'm sure you have some friends that are special to you, that you, maybe some of them have moved away, but you still call and you keep in touch, or you hug them, or things of that nature. But, you know, it's a great blessing. And I think sometimes we get into the words and we forget the reality of what those things are. And so the title of this sermon is A Fellowship of Grace. A Fellowship of Grace. Some fellowships just happen. You know, I just happened to meet these guys in high school. I just happened to meet my wife when I was in college. It worked. But this relationship that we have been called to, we could not have without a great cost. It is a costly fellowship, even though we should have had it all along. And so we have these four points here under the fellowship of grace. A fellowship of reality. This is a real fellowship. Secondly, a fellowship of joy. It is a fellowship of great joy. Third, a fellowship of light or holiness. And finally, a fellowship of great cost. And that's where we'll end this today. But first, it's a fellowship of reality. That one of the hardest things for us to come to grips with is reality sometimes. We hear really hard news. You hear, you have cancer, or you've had a heart attack, or something else that just really is very sad. I've had my life filled with things like that. I may have shared this story before. When I was 6 years old, I'm driving in the car with my dad, and I had two sisters and a brother, a two-year-old sister, one-year-old sister, five-month-old brother. Life was great. I'm driving in the car with my dad, and I was the firstborn, so I was like the king of the family, you know, how that goes. And my dad turns to me and says, Mom might die. And I can kind of remember where I was when he said it. And I was only 6 years old. And I had pretty much no idea about what death was. I didn't really comprehend it. And then a number of months later, I was at my house, and my mom was not there, and my dad came in, and some of my family members, my uncles and aunts, my grandparents, and my dad takes me aside. He takes me aside and puts me in his lap. He says, Mom died. And I enjoyed my mom. I loved my mom. And I started to cry. Then my dad started to cry. My dad was a semi-pro football player. I felt like he was Superman. Whenever I was with him, I felt like I was invulnerable. I was not able to get hurt. How about that? You know, and for my dad to cry, I'd never seen him cry before. And it was very sad news. And our life changed. You know, everything had been pretty happy, and then we had to start getting live-in housekeepers, and that was interesting with their own problems. And this was not a Christian home. It wasn't even a Christian home yet. And so life changed. So it was very hard, you know. And I don't know, you know, it's amazing. People can go through these things without even knowing Christ. I don't know how they make it with any sure hope. And so when we talk about this fellowship that John is inviting us into, the fellowship with the apostles, but not just with the apostles, but with the Father and with the Son, this is an amazing thing. But it's a reality. The whole reason that John spends all this time in the early part of his letter, he says, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. What he's saying is, we were eyewitnesses. We were there. We touched him. We heard him. We saw him do miracles. And what's so important is that John has an important part in our life. I shared the last time I was here about having met the man who's on the logo of the NBA symbol, Jerry West, who's known as Mr. Clutch and Mr. Logo now, because, you know, that's his outline there. And I met him for a brief time of 2 to 3 hours, and how impactful that was on me. Now, I wasn't a believer at the time, and that was my idol worship, basketball. I wanted to be a pro basketball player. Jerry West was my favorite player. But just to, you know, see him, touch him in the sense of shaking his hand, got my picture with him, it was an amazing thing. But, you know, he's just a man, you know, with all due respect, he's just a man. But John and the other apostles were with God incarnate, with the Lord Jesus Christ, to bear witness to him, even to this day, that we are here 2,000 years later, and that our lives can be built upon this testimony. It's so important that we understand that. So what he does is he kind of draws us closer to Jesus through that. You know, I can tell you certain things about Jerry West. I could tell you something about Elvis. I saw Elvis in 1976. I've seen other people. My wife actually served milk to Corrie Ten Boom, who in Christian circles, you know who she is. She and her family hid Jews during the Nazi persecution. And she was in the D.C. area, and my wife was working at this church. She says, is there anything you would like? She said, I like some milk. So she went down like to the local Roy Rogers and got her milk and got to serve her milk. Now, you don't know who I am. Nobody. You can Google my name. You hardly see anything. You put Corrie Ten Boom in there, she's a pretty important lady in the Christian community. But see, my wife really was with her. She really saw her. I wasn't with her at the time, but she saw her. I saw Jerry West. I saw Elvis. I could tell you some things, and that's just a passing anecdote. But for us, what John saw is part of Scripture. He is fulfilling his Christ-ordered mandate to be a witness of the things that he's seen and heard and touched. And so when we think about the Christian faith, we're not talking about dreamland. We're talking about reality. We're talking about reality in the midst of great sorrow and sin and death and chaos. John really saw Christ in the flesh. He was with them for 3 years. He spent 3 years seeing all these things. And even John had a hard time comprehending and digesting these things. It took him time, just like it takes for us. But unlike myself, I'm licensed in our Presbyterian church to preach. Arthur's a licensed pastor. He's a teaching elder. We try to serve Christ, but John has a unique position. He is a foundation for our faith that Arthur and I do not have. And so these words, we will give an account for these words that we're hearing. And these words are reality. And so when we see these things about touching and hearing and seeing, it is to drive home the reality of our faith. Paul, in one of his epistles, even reasons that if this is not true, we're deluded. We're of most people to be, it would be so sad if it wasn't true. We'd be deluded. And people do that. They build their lives on falsehood. And yet, this is a historical faith that Jesus really came in the flesh. He was really fully God and fully man. He really died on the cross. He really rose from the dead. He really ascended into heaven. He's really there right now as we gather, interceding for us. It's no small thing. And so we don't have to be afraid of true things because this story is true. The gospel is true. We may not know all the answers for questions people might have against it, but it's absolutely true. It's more true and more foundational than this great pulpit. I could probably stand on this pulpit, but if I did that, I probably wouldn't be asked to come back. But it can support my weight because all things were made through Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. And the properties that this has, as strong as it is, or this platform, or the cement floor, doesn't compare to the foundation of our faith that is found in Jesus Christ and to which John testifies. And so this fellowship that John is pointing us to, and that I think he expects his hearers have already experienced themselves, is reality. It is reality. So that's very important. That's why this eyewitness account is so important. And you can see out throughout Scripture, particularly in John's Gospels, how they got this commission, and that he expects us to pay attention to this because he has given this commission. You know, Arthur and I have our commission to some degree, but it's not like the Apostle John. You know, he is an authoritative witness of Jesus. I never saw Jesus. I can love Jesus and not see him because the gospel is that powerful. The Apostle Peter says to one of his audiences, he says, even though you don't see him, you love him. And that's a reality. That's right, because he's the right hand of the Father. But he's going to come back as well. And so this is a fellowship of reality that John points us to. But secondly, it's also a fellowship of joy. We see this in verse 1-4. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. That our joy may be complete. That this fellowship is a joyful fellowship. Now, like I said before, I've had fellowship with my wife and these two other friends of mine and others. And there's a great measure of joy and there's a great measure of sadness sometimes. If I sin, if I hurt them, or vice versa, there's a measure of sadness. You know, as I spoke about my mom, there was a sadness that she died. That fellowship was over. My brothers and my sisters and my brother don't even know my mom. They never knew her, really. They were too young. Really vague memories, if anything at all. Where I had, you know, I did crafts with her. I went to school. You know, she would take me to school. But with this fellowship that we have, is full of great joy because it's with the risen Christ. It's because of the risen Christ. It's a joy unspeakable, Peter tells us in one of his epistles. It can't be thwarted by death. It can't be thwarted by hardship. It may diminish, but it can't be thwarted because it's not dependent on us. It's because the Son of God came and took on our human flesh and paid for our sins and purchased us with his own blood. It's a fellowship of joy. And I think the evil one sometimes or often makes it think, holiness, fellowship with God. I can't enjoy the things of the world. The joy of the Lord transcends all of this. All these other joys will pass. All these joys will pass, but not the joy of the Lord. My mother-in-law is a Christian. She is so disoriented. She is so chaotic. She has lived in four places in the world, most all in the United States. And day to day, she doesn't know where she is. And she'll say, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. I think she's just frustrated by the chaos that sin has brought into her body, the effects of sin. But the moment the Lord takes her, she will be in the presence of the Lord, just like the thief on the cross. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And all of that confusion and all of the sorrow of this life that she has had in 101 years, it'll go away. She will see Jesus more clearly than she ever has. She has some knowledge of Jesus, over the course of her life here as a believer. But it will be nothing like that moment when the Lord takes her. And she will be in his presence for glory, waiting for her resurrected body. Like being in a dark room and then stepping out into the sunshine, it'll be this amazing sight when she sees the Lord, when the Lord takes her. And that's important for us to consider. Maybe some of us, like myself, are getting up in age, and you realize maybe the Lord's soon, the Lord's going to take me. It's going to be take me home. And maybe your bodies are starting to fall apart. It was mentioned, I think, in the prayer. Our bodies do fall apart. I wish I could go play basketball. I just can't go do it. I'll probably injure myself. I still like basketball. I like to shoot. But it's obvious my body's deteriorating. And I can do all the exercises I want, but that's not going to keep me from dying. But this fellowship that we have in Christ will last forever. And the moment he takes us, and the moment he takes you as a believer, it'll be the most glorious time in your life. I have to be very careful. I'm speculating. But I think the joy of heaven in these bodies would crush us. It's such a great joy. Because there will be no sorrow. There will be no tears. There will be no more anxiety, because the rest of your life will be eternal bliss. It's an amazing thought. And it was hard to even comprehend that, but it's absolutely true according to the Word of God. So it's a fellowship of reality, a fellowship of joy. Thirdly, it's a fellowship of light and holiness, verses 5 to 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie. We lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Again, this fellowship is unique. As you're growing up, often your parents will say, don't hang around with that crowd, hang around with this crowd, okay? Part of what parents do is help you sort out who you ought to hang out with. Because, why? Because they just don't want you to have certain friends, yes. They don't want harm to come to you. They don't want you to get mixed up in things that may cost you in the end. It's a great gift that parents have to help you sort that out. And this fellowship that God has granted us is not a fellowship of darkness. It is not a fellowship of a cloak over evil, but it's a fellowship that is light and takes us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We read from Genesis 12, 1 to 9. And the reason I wanted that passage read is, oftentimes in Christian circles, we have songs about Abraham and, Father Abraham had seven sons, All these songs, we think of him like a little god. But Abraham, too, was a sinner. And he was mixed up in idolatry. He was confused. He was walking in darkness. And God called him out of the darkness into his marvelous light. If you read the story of Abraham in that light, you'll see that, he was an idolater. But God called him out of that. That's what the grace of God does. It does it for us today. It calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, there were sins that I was involved in when I was before I was a Christian. And when he called me out of darkness into his marvelous light, instead of wanting to hide my sins where I could keep doing them, I wanted to fight against them. And that's what the change is. He calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, I'm going to be very bold here. When I was in third grade, I was introduced to pornography. And it had a pull on me until I came to Christ. It's like, I got to fight this. And as time is going on, it's like, it's even better than that in the sense of God has given certain things to mankind, particularly in marriage, that is just for marriage. It's only to be enjoyed in marriage between a man and a woman. That is what God has ordained. And our society is very confused. And when God calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light, he makes that very clear. And we start to see the good patterns that God has established for us. And it's like, wow, this is really good. There's a certain place for this, not here, but there. But what happens is you come out of the darkness, and you keep coming out of the darkness. Even today, I've been a Christian almost 50 years, and I still have to repent. You know, hopefully it's not some gross sins or things of that nature, but it's just, oh, that attitude wasn't exactly right. You were a little unkind to your wife. You're a little bit harsh with your kids. Those types of things. You're a little disrespectful to your father. And God's like, he shows us the sin. He shows us his son, and we move on. We repent. I still ask forgiveness of my children. My children are 34 to 27, and I think about things I did. I say, you know, will you forgive me? I should have done this instead of that. But that's what the grace, this fellowship does. This fellowship draws us out of darkness into his marvelous light so that we are in the light more and more. Things I did when I was in college, you know, I thought it was really funny, crazy things. And I was a professing Christian. I think I was a Christian. But I wasn't knowledgeable of the word. And then as time went on, I thought, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? Why would you even think about doing that? And so I have a totally different attitude towards it now that I didn't have when I was in college. So we need to understand that. And so we shouldn't be surprised if God even today convicts us of certain sins. Or that I am convicted of certain sins by his word, whether by the law or even by his grace. It's like, oh, wow, I came up short on that one. But it's not to despair. It's to acknowledge it in the light to God. That's why we confess our sins. We bring it into the light. And he's promised to forgive us our sins, but he also leads us into new life. Instead of those destructive ways, he leads us into new life. So this fellowship is a reality, it's a joy, it's a fellowship of light and holiness, and finally, it's a fellowship of great cost. And this is the most important thing probably for us this morning. Verses 2, 1 to 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. At the beginning, I said this fellowship is an amazing fellowship, and it's costly. Oftentimes, even in Christian circles, we talk about God's unconditional love, God's unconditional love, God's unconditional love. And it comes to us freely in Christ. It comes to us freely in Christ, but it wasn't without a cost. It wasn't without a cost. It took God's beloved Son, with whom he had perfect fellowship and joy along with the Holy Spirit, to come and take on human flesh, to become a man in part, to be the penalty for our sin. A man had sinned. Adam had sinned. The second Adam came and lived a perfect life and did what the first Adam didn't. But then he had to pay for our sins. You know, back in the Old Testament, we have this system. And that system was a picture of what was going to come in Christ. And they had animals, bulls or sheep or whatever. And it was what God was doing to Israel. Is like, he was so kind to Israel. He says, look, I'm going to give you a system and you have to obey it. But it's not the reality. It's the shadow. It's the shadow. There's better things to come. And so some people got confused. They still think you should offer animal sacrifices, and that's so wrong because those animals were pointing to Christ. And if we took, you know, we said, well, let's just take one man out of humanity. Let's find somebody that's really good. The best person in our eyes would be unacceptable. They would still have spot or blemish. And so we needed a perfect man. We needed a holy man. And so God sends his own son. And he comes into the world. And he lives his whole life perfectly. And I've said this before, I think, to you all. It's not just that he didn't do bad things. Or that he didn't say bad things. Or think bad things. He didn't feel bad things. He never had a sinful affection. It's just hard to imagine. As a Christian, we grow in our affections. We start to have affections for things that please God and don't want affections for things that don't please God. But he never had one single contrary affection. He wanted to obey the Father, and he's going to the cross, and up until that point, he had fellowship with the Father. But on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It wasn't because he was disobedient. It wasn't because he was disobedient. It was because he was the lamb who was slain on our behalf. He was the only one who could pay for our sins. He was the only one that could pay for our sins. The Apostle Paul says these things. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for those who for their sake died. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, at some point Paul thought about Jesus like any other man until Christ appeared to him. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled him to himself. How did he do it? By sending his beloved Son to be our sacrifice. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Paul and the other apostles, the foundational group who would go out and speak of Christ. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus had no sin, but our sins were laid upon him. When I was a child, I got to meet my great-grandmother. I was very, very young. It's almost like just a real quick blip of even remembering her. And I remember she was in a wheelchair. And, you know, kids are funny about those kind of things. You know, it's like, well, why is she in a wheelchair? You know, what's going on? And I would look around. I was a child. You know, I was like one or two. I look around, and children see patterns. Oh, they have two legs. They have two legs. They have two legs. They have two legs. Why does my grandmother have one leg? And it was odd. I remember sitting in her lap and she's like, And she was a gentle woman. She was a kind woman. But what had happened was, I think she had a bad case of diabetes. And there was a choice that had to be made. Either you die, or we're going to have to cut off your leg for you to live. And so they made that decision. Severe situations require severe measures. But there's no measure that even compares to the weight of our sin. That this fellowship that John has promised us, and as believers we already have, and can be yours in Christ if you're outside of Christ by faith, was at a great cost. It cost God greatly. It's his beloved Son whom he's well pleased. And that's the Son who covers our sins today as we confess our sins. They're covered in Christ. That's the Son who's going to come for us in the end. That all the news you heard this past week and all the news you hear next week that's bad. You know, they talked about a ceasefire. And it's a wonderful thing. During wars, they often call, over Christmas, have a ceasefire, at least for a little bit. But when the Lord comes, there's going to be a cease talking. Every mouth will be closed and give an account to God. And every single unrighteous deed will be paid for by the wrath of God, or they will be paid for by the blood of Christ. There's only two types of people in the world. There will only be two types of people in eternity. You're in Christ, and Christ is in you, and you're under the blood of Christ, or you're outside of the blood of Christ, like those who are outside of the ark when the flood came. And either you bear the penalty for your sin for eternity outside of Christ, or your sins have been covered in Christ. The only payment that God is asking for and required and is accomplished and is finished and is yours today by calling upon the name of the Lord. So if you're a Christian, just be reminded of what a great salvation you have. Nobody can take you out of Christ's hand. Nobody. Nobody can take you out of the Father's hand. Nobody. And if you're outside of Christ today, Christ's blood is sufficient for your sin. You may think, I've ruined my life. I've done so many stupid things. I've done so many foolish things. The blood of Christ covers our sins. The blood of Christ covers our sins. It is sufficient. As Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. And this great salvation is in him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your witness, John the Apostle. These words that are as powerful today as when they were first put in writing, and when he first heard these words, these truths from Jesus' mouth. Father, we thank you that in your kindness, that you did not let all mankind perish, but you were pleased to save a people for yourself through your Son, and they shall all be saved. We ask now that reality as your people would be even more treasured and experienced. And we ask that there be any outside of Christ, that they too might come to Christ this morning and be covered by his blood. We pray all this in Jesus' name.